So page 1163, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
The plans for the creation of a new garden village of Arborfield Green are significant. 3 new schools, shops, country parks, thousands of homes. A whole new way of living is how the marketing blurb puts it. But before any of this can take place, before construction, there needs to be demolition. And that demolition of old army buildings has been going on for months. It's been going on for well over a year, and I'm sure will continue for some while. It even includes modern buildings like the one that Church at the Green has been meeting in. Perfectly good building, but it does not fit in with the new scheme. It is redundant and useless, so they needed to be demolished to make way for the new. Well, sometimes a demolition job needs to be done not on buildings, but on ideas and thinking. Wrong ideas, wrong thinking needs to be identified and then cleared away so that new ideas and new thinking can take their place. And this is a constant task when it comes to thinking about Christianity, when it comes to thinking about the message of Jesus Christ, what is called the gospel. It's very easy for men and women and children, for us, to form our own views about Jesus and his church, views that suit us, but ones that are not in line with what Jesus actually had to say, not in line with the truth of the gospel that we find in his word, the Bible. The Apostle Paul, writing to some young churches in Galatia, modern-day Turkey, had exactly this problem. And I'd love you to turn with me over from the passage we've just read, just a few pages, on to Galatians chapter 2. This is page 1169. Page 1169. If you've been here for the last little while, you will have seen we've been working through this letter on Sunday mornings. And he starts by saying in verse 6 of chapter 1, I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. You're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. He identifies a problem they've got. And he sees that if they continue down this line, of a different gospel messing with the message, it will mess them up. It'll mean they lose the life they have in Jesus. And so he does a demolition job to clear space for them to hear and rehear the truth of the gospel. And just as that happened 2,000 years ago, it can happen today. The truth of the gospel can become perverted, a different gospel, and therefore no gospel and useless. And this is as true for those who are Christians, who are those trusting in Jesus, as those who are not. Because I think if we're not trusting in Jesus, we can have a perverted view of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. So this morning, we're going to look at three foundations of gospel life. We're going to look just at one verse, which is found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Find it on page 1169. It says this: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Three foundations to be thinking about. Three building blocks for the Christian life, for the gospel. It's very simple, and it's on the back, or on the front of your yellow sheet there. I died, he's alive in me, I live. Firstly, I died. I have been crucified with Christ, is what he says, and I no longer live. Now, he's not obviously talking physically, he's alive, so what does he mean? Well, in the previous sentence, he says he's died to the law. The law is God's shorthand for the commandments, God's commandments, summarized in the Ten Commandments. The law says, keep the commandments and you will live. Keep the law and you'll be acceptable to God. Keep the law and you will be saved. I regularly meet people who tell me that they live by the Ten Commandments. They don't steal. They've never murdered. They love their parents. They're law keepers. They're good people. And by what they're doing, they're hopeful that that will tip the scales with God. Not perfect, but good enough, they hope, for a future reward. And that reward is heaven, is life with God. It's all about their performance, what they do. They're justifying themselves before God by observing the law. And this is very cultural. Our world is driven by performance from the early years of SATs and GCSEs and A-levels and uni. It's constant testing to see how we're measuring up. And then we find the same as we enter the world of work. Performance reviews measured against targets. Have we underperformed? And therefore, we're left with a sense of failure and inadequacy. Or have we overperformed? And then we feel proud about our achievement. But look at what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 2, verse 16. He says it three times. Before God, a man is not justified by observing the law. No one will be justified by observing the law. That is because we're incapable of keeping God's commandments. Jesus summarized the commandments as love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We don't do it. We can't do it. Just try for one day to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's just think about who we might be talking about as your neighbor, the people who come across your path, your child who is winding you up, your elderly mother who is sick and placing unrealistic demands on you, your aggressive boss. How do you go in loving them with all your heart and mind and soul and strength? It's a lie to say we keep the commandments because nobody ever does and nobody ever has, except one man, the perfect Son of God. He's fully satisfied the demands of the law, and in the end he died in our place, taking the punishment for our law-breaking as our sin deserved. His crucifixion buried all my sin. It buried all my performance, inadequate as it was. It buried all my deeds, such as they were. So Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. And this is the testimony of those who trust in Jesus. I am united to him in his death. spiritually. All the benefits of Jesus, of his sin-bearing death, come to me. It means that I have died to the old life, the life with me and my performance at the heart of it. I have died to the law being the way that I will be saved. Martin Luther was bowled over by this letter to the Galatians by seeing that we're not justified by works of the law. He had tried all his life to fulfill the demands of the law and found he just could not do it. And he says that the repetition in verse 16 three times that by observing the law no one will be justified, he said, is there to beat our heads. It's like someone with a stick trying to beat something into us. All that is needed is faith in Jesus Christ, as Jim was sharing earlier. Personal trust in his sin-bearing death. So I wonder, have you died? Who are you looking to save you? In what are you trusting? Are you trusting in your performance or Jesus and his performance? In your achievement or in his achievement? Let me just say a word to those of us who are trusting in Jesus. I think we can say one thing and do something else. We often don't get it that we've died. So a friend asks you, how's your spiritual life? How are you going with Jesus? And you answer, well, you know, if I'm honest, I haven't opened my Bible for ages. I'm not praying. I don't tell anybody that I'm a Christian and following Jesus. You see, there's a disconnect between what we say and how we live. Because those statements that we make reflect that we think it is about our performance, what we do. But no longer is it a performance. The law says, do this and you will live. But we head back so quickly to the law. We head back to justifying ourselves before God by what we do. Because we prefer that. We like to think we can contribute something to our salvation. We think we're better than we are. We'll see how Paul answers this in verse 21. He says, I don't set aside the grace of God, that is what Christ has done, for if righteousness, a right standing with God, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Christ died for nothing. His death, in other words, is a waste of time. It was stupid, it was pointless, it was unnecessary, as I can save myself. And he demolishes that way of thinking and acting and living if we're trusting in Jesus. So here's foundation one. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The old is gone. Don't go back to what is dead and buried. I no longer live. Second foundation, he lives in me. He's alive in me. He lives in me. Verse 20 again. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. So just as I'm united with him in his death, so I am united with him in his resurrection. Not spiritually, well, sorry, now spiritually, but one day bodily. And we're so united to Christ that all he is and has done for us becomes ours. My status is changed. I was preaching on this passage, spoke about being in Christ as identity. The Christian is described as someone who is in Christ. It's the repeated way that Christians are spoken of in the New Testament, not as Christians, but as those in Christ, one with him. His resurrection life is my resurrection life. Elsewhere, the New Testament speaks of it like this, that Christ comes to dwell in us by his Holy Spirit. In other words, he takes up residence in my life. No longer am I in control and at the center, the boss, the Lord. Now he is in control, he's Lord, and I am not. And this can be pretty challenging. A friend recently married told me last week when I asked him how it was going, said this, it's showing up just how sinful I am. It's showing up what I'm really like on the inside. And this happens whether in marriage or maybe we're flat sharing and someone comes to share with us and live with us. It shows up how selfish and sinful we are. But Jesus changes us as he comes to live with us. He conforms us more to his likeness. And this is a good thing, as we'll see later in the letter, when he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit produced in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the change that Jesus brings about as he comes to live in us. But that change is challenging, isn't it? Because though Christ lives in me, though I died with Christ, though I am forgiven and made new in him, I'm not perfect. The old nature is still present. I continue to sin. Its penalty may have been paid, but the presence remains. And when Jesus comes to dwell in us by his Holy Spirit, he shines a spotlight on the old nature and says, time to go. Get the old man out. There's no place for him here. He no longer dwells here. And so we know the experience of the Christian life actually as a battle. I have a new heart. Christ lives in me. He gives me new desires. I don't want to sin, but I find I do. We're sort of surprised by the battle, aren't we? And we don't like it. And at one level, we want to hold on to the old self. We find it hard to give up our selfish desires and those deeply rooted habits. But God is so gracious and patient. How he helps us by his grace as he lives in us. Now, what I've just been talking about is called sanctification. That's the ongoing, progressive work of Jesus in our lives, changing us and growing us into his likeness. It is different and not to be confused with justification, which is what Paul is majoring on here, which is a once and for all declaration. It is a change of status, no longer condemned, no longer guilty before God, but justified, not by works, but by faith in Jesus. So how does this foundation that Christ lives in me apply to my life? Well, remember the reality. Be who we are. This isn't just a paper transaction. It isn't a sort of theoretical statement about our status. We are different people in Christ. We are new people. He's saying, smell the coffee. Can't you see? Christ, the one and only Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, lives in me. It's fascinating how he speaks here of personal programs, pronouns. In me, he lives in me. Yes, me, with all my fears and failures, with all the mess of my life, with all my dark and sinful thoughts. He doesn't wait till I've cleaned myself up and made myself somewhere suitable for him to live. He comes in the mess. And he's committed to dealing with the mess. He calms my anxious fears. He forgives me all my sin. In his love, he's for me and with me. And I know this because the cross tells me so. I am united to him in Christ. He's alive in me and he's alive in you as you trust in him. Third foundation flows on. I died, he lives in me. I live. Again, verse 20, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Have a look back again at verse 16, which we saw how where he's saying we're not justified by the law, but he has the contrast, we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, verse 16. So we too, he says, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. As we've been thinking, Jesus came into the world to live and die. In his life, as Jim was saying, perfect, lived in perfect obedience. He was crucified for our disobedience, breaking the law. And all that is required is for us to receive him by faith, to receive him and all he has done. He is God's gift to us. We do nothing. It's not something we've achieved or earned. It's not something we've done that deserves a reward. It is by grace, which means God's undeserved favor. And faith is receiving what we're offered. It's putting our trust and confidence in Christ to save us. It's personal commitment to him. So what does this life of faith look like? Well, it's marked by sacrificial love. It's what Jesus' life looked like. It tells us there, he loved me and gave himself for me. That is speaking about sacrifice. Now, we're familiar, aren't we, with the idea of sacrifice? How often you hear a parent saying they would do anything for their child. If it's a sick child or a terminally ill child, we'd say, I'd rather that was me than it was them. That's because we love them. I read recently of Andrew Foster and his wife. They were on a rock climbing holiday in Yosemite. They were at the base of this massive rock about to climb it, and there was a huge rock fall. And Andrew Foster, seeing what was happening in the split second that he had, dived in front of his wife to protect her. He died, shielding her so that she might live. That is sacrificial love. Now, it's one thing to do that for those we love, but will we act in sacrificial love towards others that we see in need? For the Apostle Paul, that meant telling his fellow Apostle Peter that he was in the wrong, that he was in danger of moving away from a faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in a different gospel. He was willing to confront him. That was sacrificial because it was costly. He was willing to say to the Galatian church the same thing because he loved them. He knew Jesus had laid down his life for them. How could they now act as if Christ died for nothing? It's costly to speak out. It is increasingly going to be costly in our country to speak out for Jesus Christ and his gospel. It is costly to serve others. We don't want to do it. We prefer a less demanding life of comfort and leisure and approval, of rewarding ourselves, not denying ourselves for the sake of others. These are the waters we swim in day by day, and they affect our Christian mindset. It was happening in Galatia, it happens to us. And like Paul, we need to name it, to show it up for what it is, a perverted gospel, a different gospel, and we need to demolish it. For it's not faith in Jesus Christ, but faith in ourselves. Well, Galatians 2:20, it's a great verse as I've looked at it this week and thought about it. It seems to be so central to the whole idea of this letter. And it speaks of so much personally of Paul, I think of his personal faith in Jesus Christ. He speaks of me personally. He delights in the God who sent his Son. There's a sense of joy in being saved and being known by him, and a joy in knowing him and finding our identity in him. That is, that we are in Christ. It is a verse to chew on and meditate on and relish, and it is a verse to act on and to live out. I guess the question for you and I is, how will I live out this week in the body as those in Christ? Let me finish by reading this verse again. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen.